Genesis 10. This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons, who themselves had sons after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittites, and the Rodanites. From these, the maritime peoples spread out into their territories by their clans within their nations, each with its own language. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, Sabteca. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Uruk, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Resen, which is between Nineveh and Calah, which is the great city. Egypt was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Leabites, Naphtahites, Pathrasites, Caslahites, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and of the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Arvadites, Zemarites, and Hamathites. Later, the Canaanite clan scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon toward Gerar as far as Gaza, and then toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Japheth. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Eber. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The region where they lived stretched from Mesha toward Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons, according to their lines of descent, within their nations. From these, the nations spread out over the earth after the flood.
Jen Blevins, fantastic. Thanks to Jen for doing that and being a good sport about pronouncing a lot of names. Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be with more of you each week. For those that are watching at home, we miss you. Even as we're singing, Matt and the team, thank you. It's hard to articulate just how sweet that is to sing as a body. Now, as you're hearing Jen read the passage, it might pop into your head, great, another genealogy, here we go. What can we get out of it this week? Well, I would ask that you would join me as we pray for this passage, that our conviction as a church, as Christians, is that the Bible is true, and that all of it is breathed out by God, including genealogies, and that all scripture, including genealogies, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And those are the things that scripture does to us. And all of this for the goal of being complete, that we would be equipped for every good work And so even a genealogy like this, the goal is still the same, to be equipped, to be complete. So would you join me in prayer that we would know this passage, we would understand it, we would profit from it, and that we would be equipped. So let's pray. Father of heaven, we thank you this morning that we can gather and we pledge our allegiance to you as Lord and King. We gather with other churches around the world to proclaim your word and sing of your mercy and your love. I ask that you would remind us of your presence this morning. Please remind those who can't join us as well. Would you also give us increased chances to gather as one body with all of our members as soon as possible? Thank you for the grace that we can gather in this way at all. I ask that you would comfort those who are unable to join us as well. We also pray for Jen in Haiti and all of our missionaries around the world that we support and have relationships with. Their jobs both exist and are harder as a result of these things that we see in Genesis. The nations need the truth of the gospel, and language and cultural barriers exist. Please strengthen our missionaries during this season. Give them power for endurance. May the gospel dwell deep in their souls and new hope that the gospel will prevail. Help us as a church to support and send them well. May we be prayerful, generous, and creative in finding ways to support them. Thank you for the men, the women, and the families who have sacrificed much to be goers. Lord, I also ask that you help us this morning to understand this text. Your word says that it's profitable. All scripture. Help us to see this. Help us to profit. Give us a greater desire to be equipped for every good work, that we would make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. May we understand Genesis 10. May we examine our own hearts and see our need for Jesus as a result. Thank you for loving us first. Help us to love you more this morning. Amen. Well, how did we get here? It's one of the questions Israel asked themselves as they sat on the verge of the promised land when they first heard Genesis read to them. It could also be a question you've asked in the last few weeks. How did we get here? All kinds of people and groups wanting their own ways. All kinds of people and groups in conflict. All kinds of people and groups using their own might to ensure their way and their name. How did we get here? Like the rest of Scripture, Genesis helps us make sense of this world. Even the genealogy, like Genesis 10, shows us how the nations spread from one family and also the futility of man's desire for glory in his own might. Genesis 10 is a genealogy known as the Table of Nations. And there's a lot contained within a list of Noah's sons and their descendants. And we see how people fill the earth. And that sounds like a good thing. Be fruitful, multiply. But in this context, it actually comes as a result of God's judgment. As a result of people desiring to make their names great and mighty and in their own strength. The result is God dispersing the people. It mentions spread throughout. We see one son's branch, Ham, become the origins of Israel's enemies throughout the rest of the Old Testament. We see another branch, Shem, become the focus of the story and the blessings that follow. And we see lots of frustration, division, rebellion, and a longing for someone to unite all tribes, tongues, and nations in one glorious future land. So again, remember that the audience, the original audience, the Israelites, are preparing to take the promised land. The Canaanites live there. God's instructing Israel to conquer and possess the land. And so, of course, we come to another genealogy, setting up the next section of the book. So first we'll look at the genealogy as a whole. I'll point some things out, and then we'll look at each of the three sons. So when you look at a genealogy, it's easy to quickly breeze through it, ignore the names, ignore the places that we're not familiar with, and get to the next narrative. But there's things to pay attention when we get to a genealogy. So remember that Genesis as a book is broken up by these genealogies. The main pieces of the book are set apart by the different genealogies. Kids, do you remember the fancy name for generations that Pastor Dave has used? Anyone remember? Toledot. That's when you hear these are the generations, that's Toledot. We might rename our family discipleship ministry to Toledot to Toledot. So chapter 10 gives us a new Toledot. It's a summary of what chapter 11 will cover in more detail surrounding the Tower of Babel, as well as a further genealogy of Shem's descendants. It gets more specific. So these two chapters are closely related, and understanding chapter 10 is informed by chapter 11. And the theme of judgment should be fresh in the minds of the readers. We've just spent four chapters looking at God's judgment on humanity in the form of a flood, and that's where verse 1 starts out. It says, sons were born to them after the flood. And it's where the chapter ends as well, in verse 32. And from these nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. The text won't let us forget that this chapter sits in the shadow of the flood. While the previous generation was judged by waters covering the earth, we now see a different type of judgment, where peoples cover the earth. And Moses designed this genealogy to help us focus on the most important things that he wants us to see. It doesn't give equal space to each son or each descendant of each son. Rather, this genealogy focuses on things that were important to the original audience, for Israel to pay attention to and know. And for that reason, Japheth's line is more of a footnote compared to Ham and Shem's lines. And this genealogy introduces us to the next section of Genesis, but it also points to much larger themes that will run throughout the Old Testament. Israel's relationship to the Promised Land, God's judgment on both the other nations and Israel through the other nations, and ultimately, the hope for peace among nations. So as we look closer at the genealogy, here's a few things we'll look at. First, and this is true of any genealogy, what kind of pattern do we find? So there's a repeated summary going through each son's line. It introduces the son, his offspring, and then a summary statement at the end, including where each clan was located. So there's a geographical piece to this. And then each paragraph closes with this: by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. So each genealogy here features a who, a little bit of what, and the where. Secondly, when we're looking at genealogies, look for anything that breaks that normal pattern. Remember back in chapter 5, when there was a genealogy, we saw a few breaks in the flow, and it draws our attention. There's something important that the author wants us to see. So back in chapter 5, you would have the regular pattern. Jared had lived 162 years. He fathered Enoch. Enoch had lived 65 years. He fathered Methuselah. And then the pattern breaks and says, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years. And it goes on. It says, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So it breaks the normal pattern. It wants us to pay attention to those. And within chapter 10, we'll see a few of those pattern breaks. And we'll look at those closely. So before we look at each son's genealogy, David, do you mind, there's a slide with a map on it? This just gives us a rough idea. You don't need to focus on where each individual tribe or nation landed, but the big three colors of each son.
And some of the tribes are overlapping. Some of it is because we don't know where all the tribes actually were located. Some of them were nomadic and moved around. Some of them intermarried with other lines. But the big three colors that you see, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, are the general locations. And so if we can just keep in mind that Japheth was primarily Asia, some of Europe. Ham was mostly Africa and some of the Middle East. And then Shem was the Middle East. But you'll also notice that little box where Ham is located, where Canaan is located. And so just keeping those big regions in mind hopefully will help us to understand the relationship between the three sons and the offspring. So let's look at the first son, Japheth, verses 2 through 5. Japheth's line is pretty short. He gets three whole verses for his family, and only two of his sons, Gomer and Javan, get mentioned for having offspring. And that doesn't mean that Japheth's line died in some mysterious way or that it ended, but it's because the author's focus wants us to move elsewhere. So he says a little bit about Japheth, but much more about Ham and more about Shem. Some of Japheth's tribes do get mentioned later in Scripture. Gomer and Magog are mentioned in Ezekiel as a subject of God's judgment in a later time. And as a quick aside, this isn't the main point, but as you're studying the Bible, as you're working your way through and you come to an unfamiliar name or an unfamiliar place, look back at chapter 12 of Genesis and see if there are connections. Sometimes it just is a footnote. Sometimes it helps us to understand more. Take Tarshish, for example. Tarshish is only mentioned here, and that's it. But will show up later in the book of Jonah. And also, Tarshish was a key city for Solomon's temple. A lot of the resources and materials to build the temple came from Tarshish. And so these cities will show up again. And what that does is once we start making these connections and tying scripture together, these seemingly segmented books become cohesive. And it fits into this one grand story. So keep Genesis 10 in mind as you move on further in your reading in the Bible. Well, all of Japheth's line is summed up with the name coastlands. And as we saw on the map, a lot of their region bordered on the Mediterranean Sea. And coastlands are mentioned later in the Bible, especially in the major prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel. And while not as integral in the Old Testament, the prophets speak of a day when even the coastlands will hope in the Lord. Isaiah 60, verse 9 says, "For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful." So these coastlands, again, not focused as much in the Old Testament, but when we get to the New Testament, when we get to Acts and Paul's letters, suddenly the focus of the New Testament, these are the places that Paul and the apostles are visiting and planting churches and proclaiming the gospel, is in this coastland region, Greece and Turkey. And so it's not as significant to the immediate story in Genesis. So Japheth and the coastlands don't get as much mention. But it does hint at this future hope, this day of one day dwelling as God's people, being folded in. Well, with Japheth's shorter description, the emphasis of the chapter now moves in focus to the other two sons, Ham's line and Shem's line. Now we essentially see two competing lines, one cursed, the other receives blessing. It picks up on what was promised in Genesis 3:15, when God spoke to the serpent and said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." It's a theme we see through the whole Old Testament, and definitely in Genesis. The seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. Humanity not only has enmity with God, but enmity with one another. So look at Ham's sons. It's a who's who of Israel's enemies in the Bible. Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Canaan. Even the Philistines get a mention as a footnote. And there's a few other thorns that will come on the scene later. But this is an impressive list of Israel's enemies. And the original audience would have been familiar with some of them already. Israel, enslaved by Egypt, and then wondrously rescued by God through Moses. Egypt will show up in a few chapters later in Genesis. Another future story in Genesis will focus on Sodom and Gomorrah, the two other cities listed here. The Philistines, they won't show up until Judges and Samuel, but they will be a continual thorn, a continual presence during the kingdom of Israel. And there are two more major enemies that will come through a man named Nimrod. Verse 8 gives us a short break from the list of the sons and people and introduces us to Nimrod. So look at verses 8 through 10. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. On the surface, it might seem like he's a noble guy. He's mighty. It mentions he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. That seems okay. That seems pretty good. But when we look at the context, it's clear this is not meant as a good thing. First, he's from Ham's line, which gives a big clue. Secondly, Nimrod, his name means rebel. Third, as we'll see closer in chapter 11, Nimrod created the great city of Babel, which incurred God's judgment. This also explains the phrase before the Lord. Nimrod's actions are seen by the Lord, and there's no indication of God's approval or disapproval in chapter 10. But by chapter 11, it's clear that God did not approve of Babel. We have a man named Rebel being a mighty hunter and building his own kingdom. And whether Nimrod is aware of it or not, the Lord is watching all of it happen. Nations grappling for power to make their own mighty kingdoms. This helps explain a lot of things that happen in the Bible and a lot of things that have happened in the world history and even to today. Our sinful hearts desire to be great, but in our own power. Our desires for our own kingdoms instead of seeking God's kingdom. We see it at the global level, where nations war against one another. A nation wants to make their name great and in their own might invades another country. We see it at the national level, where groups and movements demand their kingdoms are established. Notice how much of what people want today is based on threats and might and power. If you don't agree with what one group believes, that group will turn on you. That's might. That's seeking a name for yourself through power. We see it in our own hearts. Ask yourself the question, what is it that I want? What do I want my kingdom to look like? What am I willing to do to build my kingdom? Like Nimrod, how do you use your might to get what you want? Maybe it's protecting the stuff you've accumulated. Maybe it's curating that perfect appearance. Maybe it's making sure your kids are quiet by yelling at them. Kids, you might not think of yourself as mighty and powerful, but how do you try and get the things that you want? You ever yell? Call someone by bad names to make you look better? Maybe it's blaming someone else. We all have these kingdoms, and we are very interested in protecting them. And too often, we do it through the use of our own power and might. And in all of this, the Lord watches. Nimrod's story continues in verses 11 and 12. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. First, he builds the city of Babel, and then moves on to build a kingdom in Assyria. And as the story of Israel will get further developed, Israel becomes a nation ruled by a king. And two of the biggest enemies to Israel and Judah were Assyria and Babylon. In Ham's line, especially through Nimrod, we see the spreading of nations as a result of God's judgment. People tried to make great cities for themselves, so God dispersed them. And this applies not only to Ham's sons, but also to Israel. One of the things we will see is that God uses enemies, Assyria, Babylon, Philistines, as judgment against Israel. Let this be a warning to anyone who reads this chapter, Israel or us. If you seek God's glory through God's power, you will be blessed. But when you seek your own glory in your own power, you will receive judgment. Even though Babylon and Assyria aren't on the scene, they will be instruments of judgment. Next, we come to Canaan in verse 15. We know from chapter 9 that they are cursed because of what Ham did to his father Noah. And this part of the line also foreshadows what will happen later in the story, when God promises Abraham and Israel that they will live in the land of the Canaanites. Remember, it's that little sliver on the map. And after listing the sons of Canaan, the text describes the territory. So it's getting more specific of where this promised land will be, even though it hasn't been promised yet in the story. It hasn't been promised as far as we've read, but the readers, Israel, would have known exactly what that little strip of Canaan meant. Now we move to the third of Noah's sons, Shem. And notice up until this point in Genesis, when the three sons are mentioned, Shem is mentioned first as the oldest son of Noah. But now he's moved to third. And this is because Shem's family line is the one that Genesis will continue following. It's a pattern that the author, Moses, uses throughout the book. That the final person or family mentioned is the one where the story will pick up. And like Ham's line, there's a few noteworthy pieces to look at here. And the first is in verse 21. It introduces Shem's line, but it's different than the other sons' intros. It says, "To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born." It mentions one of Shem's children in the intro, Eber. Right off the bat, the author wants us to focus more narrowly on his children, on Eber's children. And Eber means Hebrew. This is the line, the Hebrews, that will be the focus of the Old Testament. And Moses is highlighting that through his name. And we know that Shem was blessed by Noah, again, back in chapter 9. But in this chapter, we don't actually see anything that indicates blessing. What we see is dispersion and nations spreading out over the earth as a result of judgment rather than blessing. And the text makes it clear in verse 25. It says, "To Eber, were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan." And what this is getting at is that apparently Joktan and Peleg lived during the time of the Tower of Babel, which is why the text mentions when the earth was divided. So all these nations are spread, different languages, and it's divided. When the earth was divided, if only we were familiar with a divided world. Again, this division is the result of the judgment that we see. Now, Peleg is the son who will carry the line that leads to Abram. And he'll get mentioned more in chapter 11 in that genealogy. So instead, chapter 10 mentions the offspring of his brother Joktan, some of his offspring, and then closes the chapter on Joktan's family. But Shem's line will continue into the main character of the story. Blessing has been promised. And we can look ahead, when we look ahead to Luke's genealogy in the New Testament, we recognize that this blessing that Shem was promised ultimately leads us to Christ. That Shem's line is the line we follow to get to Christ. But before we get to look at Christ and see how Christ informs this passage, I want to point out a few observations of this chapter and how it might relate to some of the things that we're experiencing and watching in our world now. So number one, all people come from Noah, and as a result, from Adam, which means two things. We're all created in the image of God, all people. And it also means that we all have Adam's sinful nature. So we saw last week that Noah, despite his righteousness, still possessed Adam's sinful nature. And all of Japheth, Ham, and Shem's descendants were made in God's image and were born with Adam's sinful nature. Both are true. All people today, whatever color, ethnicity, or language, were created in God's image. So whatever else we might say about what is happening in our world right now, we have to start with these two truths. Made, all men, all women, made in the image of God. And all of us also have that same nature as Noah, the same as our first father, Adam. Number two, the diversity of languages, clans, and nations all fall under the larger category of the human race. Celebrating diversity and differences is a good thing, but we can't fall into too tight of categories. We have to do this in the context that we are all belonging to the human race. Number three, because of our sinful nature, we continue to see divisions throughout the Bible. Right up to today. Our sinful nature causes division. Number four, seeking reconciliation through power in the hope of creating man's kingdom will not work before the Lord. We can't do it in our own power. We can't force reconciliation. So in light of these things, what is our hope? I hope that's obvious, but our only hope for a great name, and Shem is the word for name, our only hope for a great name is to look to the future son of Shem, Jesus Christ. He is our only hope for true reconciliation, both between us and God, and also between our fellow human beings. Ephesians 2, 12 through 14 says, and it's addressing the nations, the Gentiles. It says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Through Christ and Christ alone can we experience true peace. And this isn't just true for Shem's descendants. It isn't only for Hebrew sons and daughters. Let me point us back to chapter 10, the summary statement after each of the sons. It says, these are the sons of so-and-so, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. Clans, or families, or another word can be tribe. Languages, or tongues, and nations. So we have this language that the New Testament uses, tribes, and tongues, and nations. And that is what we see in Revelation 5, this beautiful vision that says, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. Worthy is Jesus, the one who can open the seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The slain lamb the slain lamb who died for every tribe, tongue, and nation. Japhethites, Hamites, Shemites, Canaanites, Assyrians, Babylonians. Through his death, we are reconciled to God and also with the hope of being reconciled to one another too. Notice that they will reign on the earth, in the land that chapter 10 is talking about. God is building this kingdom and preparing a place for his people to dwell forever. And this kingdom is for any and all who will repent and believe in the good news. We belong to a new kingdom that is not earned through our might or great name, but solely through calling on the mighty name of Jesus. And in light of Genesis 10, and the realization that true reconciliation comes through Christ's blood alone, it's fitting that we should take communion now. So let's prepare our hearts for that.